God, we know that you are eternal. Lord, we know that you are unchanging. And we know, Father, that you are passionate about your creation. You loved us before the beginning of time. God, you're doing amazing things because you're in the process of changing lives. You're in the process of drawing people and awakening them out of sin, out of bondage, out of sorrow, out of pain. And God, you are raising us up in Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would not allow us to stay in any kind of a sleep or a slumber spiritually, Lord, if that should be the case, because oftentimes we just vacillate, we fluctuate back and forth. But God, today, may your presence, may your mighty, mighty presence be known among us in this place as you speak to us through your word, as you have a message for us today. God, our hearts need to be opened by you. Lord, you tell us that we need to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, we're here today. God, we're ready. We want to feast on you. We want to receive what you have for us. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today in this place. Lord, position our hearts now to receive what you have in Christ's name. We pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe and I know that God is on the move. And he, as I said, he is giving life to dead hearts. He is setting men free from sin. He's healing broken lives, and he's making them new through Jesus Christ. And I don't, as a church, I don't ever want us to forget that. I don't ever want us to forget that that's what God does. And I think the question is as individuals and as a church, do we want to be on the move? I'm going to say that again because it cut out. Do we want to be on the move with God? That's what our text is about today as we jump into this, because Jesus had to teach his disciples about what it looks like to be on the move with God, because they had problems, they had obstacles, they had things that they put up. They say, no, we just don't really want to time out, Jesus, because, okay? And the thing is that we do the same thing, and I think God wants to challenge us this morning. He wants to awaken us to some of these things. So if you would, we need to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. So let me read here. I'm reading from the NIV 84 edition, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 34. And remember, there's this story that's happening here. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we see that Jesus sent the disciples out to go do ministry, and then there's this interlude talking about the death of John the Baptist. Okay, and so now verse 30 kind of picks up the story that was happening in verses 7 through 13. So verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Okay, so we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark together, and we were sort of in this series looking at what we're calling leadership lessons for disciples, because, you know, whether it's through Jesus telling the story or whether it's through Mark reiterating the story, the facts to us about Jesus, there's things that he wants us to learn. You know, things that he wants us to know, that as I'm a disciple of Christ, things that ought to be true of me as I follow after him. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we can read and say, yes, these things are all true, how God wants me to live. He wants me to live a holy life, and he wants me to pursue righteousness. But this particular area of Scripture is teaching us specifically that God wants us to have faith in action. God wants us to put what we believe into action. And as we've been looking at these texts, we're seeing here that God, he doesn't just save us so that we would sit around for ourselves. My purpose in life is greater than me. My purpose in life is to live for the glory of God. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. And that I am to fulfill my purpose, right, that God has for me in Christ. You know, we celebrated communion this morning. And we're thinking about how Jesus Christ, how he came to die. He rose again to offer eternal life to all who would trust in him. He did this to bring you and I back into relationship with God. And our purpose is to be worshipers who will now live for the King. My purpose is to now live for the King who gave his life for me. And so Jesus, he said to his disciples, and he says to us, now therefore go and make disciples. As I'm fulfilling my purpose, what do I do? Well, I'm supposed to go and make disciples. Well, how do I do that? Well, in verses 7 through 13 of this chapter, we talked a couple weeks ago that Jesus says, all right, well, to his disciples, you need to get out of the pew. You need to get moving. Now, I want you to see what it's like when God works through you as you walk by faith. In verses 14 through 29, last week, we talked about the life of John the Baptist. And now, in his life and in his death, how I think the example is there for us to consider to be like him. And we defined it like this, to be all in. To be all in, no matter what the cost, I'm committed to Christ, my Savior. There's no turning back because Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And this morning, as we look at this text, here's what I think God has for us. I think he wants to teach us this lesson that we need to be trusting God beyond your natural perspective. Part of us growing in our faith is to learn to trust God beyond our natural perspective. And so I want us to talk about that this morning. You know, in the scriptures, Jesus told us, he said that, Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We know that. And so what that says to me is that Jesus is still in the process of changing hearts. He's still in the process of changing lives. And there's something very important here that if we're going to be a part of that process, and if we're going to be excited about that, and if we're going to live for the glory of God, then a lesson that I need to learn in my walk with God is I need to learn to trust God beyond my natural perspective. And so I want to ask us a question as we start, before we dig into this, are you going to be willing in your life, this is the challenge for us, but are we going to be willing to trust God beyond our natural perspective? Can we do it? Will we do it? Well, let's kind of walk through the text, and let's kind of see what's happening here, because there's just some awesome stuff. The first thing we want to stop is we want to stop in verse 30 and 31. This is kind of like a prelude, but there's some cool stuff in here that I just wanted to kind of highlight. I want to talk about verse 30. Verse 30 says this. It says the apostles gathered around Jesus, right, and it says that they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, this verse would be easy to overlook, but I don't think we should. I think we need to camp out here for a little bit. I think that every Christian, I really do, I think that every Christian needs to experience in their lives what this verse is talking about. Because there is so much joy in this verse, and it only happens when we get out of the pew. It only happens when we get involved in ministry. It only happens when we're serving the Lord. Well, what's happening here? What's happening here is that the disciples have been out, and now they've come back. And they're sitting around with Jesus, and man, they're pumped. They're excited. They're sharing these stories of what they saw God do while they were out. You know, the things that God did through them. And if we go back to verse 13, it says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them, right? So it's just a little picture. There's probably a whole lot more that happened, but there's this picture of these guys sitting around with Jesus, and they're like, man, hey, Jesus, you got to hear this. Like, so I was out there with Peter, right? And we came across this guy who was demon-possessed, and man, it was, like, really scary. And, you know, he was saying all these crazy things, and nobody wanted to go near him, and he was cutting himself, and he was hurting himself. And, man, we just felt like God wanted to heal this guy. So like, we did, and we prayed, and we asked God to heal this guy, and he did. And then the demons left, and then the guy was there, and we had a normal conversation with him, and he was totally whole, and it was unreal. And they're sitting there, you see what I'm saying? Like, they're excited about what's happening. They have this joy that's going on. And you could imagine another person saying, yeah, so John and I, we came across this woman, and she'd been sick for, you know, X amount of years, and she asked us if we could heal her in Jesus' name. And so we prayed, and we did. And God did this amazing thing, and this woman was healed. Right? I mean, so here they are. This is what's happening. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you ever had this experience in your life? Have you ever had this experience in your life of sharing ministry joys and the experience of doing ministry together when after the fact you sit around with your brothers and sisters in Christ and you're like, man, that was awesome. Like, I didn't know what God was going to do, but we stepped out in faith and we did this. And God came through. And these are some of the most amazing times in my life. You know, I've been thinking about this, the times sitting around with youth leaders, elders, deacons, serving with you all on vacation Bible school ministry teams and things like that. And when we step forward and we say, I believe that there's a work that God wants to do, and maybe I'm scared, I don't know what God's going to do, but we're going to go and we're going to do it, and we're going to get involved, and then sitting around afterwards and you know, having fellowship together and saying, yeah, this is what God has done. This is amazing. And if you haven't ever experienced this in your life, I want to encourage you to pursue ministry in such a way that you can experience what these guys are doing with Jesus, because there's a joy that God gives to us in this. And it's a way that God builds your faith. It's a way that God builds your faith as you walk with him. Now, look at verse 31. It says, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They didn't even have a chance to eat. Welcome to ministry, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been in the shoes, right? You're so busy sometimes serving the Lord. You're doing what, in the ministry, in the capacity that God's given to you, and you're just going, and you didn't have time to eat. And last week we talked about, you know, being all in and being willing to sacrifice. And this is just one of the smallest ways that maybe God would even ask us to sacrifice for him as we serve him in some capacity as he calls us to, just to even miss a meal. You know, and that's what happens here. The scripture is so real with us. You know, these guys, even they missed a meal. And so, and then I also want you to notice this morning that what happens is that he says, Jesus notices that they're tired. And he says, you guys need some rest. And I think this is important too, because rest is biblical. Rest is biblical. It's important. It's spiritual. It's needed. You know, you and I, we need to remember we're not wired like God. We don't have all the energy in the world. He's eternal. We're not. And we need to rest in order to support our physical lives, but also our spiritual lives. And I just want to ask you this morning, when you look at a verse like this, it's appropriate to ask, are you getting enough rest? Are you getting the rest that you need? Because if you aren't, you're not going to be able to live your life the way God wants you to live it for him. So now we come to the bulk of the story where the leadership lesson comes into play. And we want to break it down into two parts. The first part is this. First, by looking at the circumstance through Jesus' eye, okay? We want to try and look at this story, and we want to look at it through Jesus' eye. And secondly, we're going to contrast that by looking at the story through man's eye. And as we go through this passage this morning, I want you to see the tug, and I want you to see the wrestle that's happening here in this interaction between Jesus and his disciples, because it's an important lesson for our spiritual growth. Let's look again at verses 32 and 34. The Bible says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Okay, so we're going to stop here. We want to look at the circumstance through Jesus' eye. And if you're taking notes this morning, if you have your note sheet in front of you, I want you to write the word opportunity down. Write the word opportunity down, because when we look at this situation, this story, what is it that I think, what does Jesus see? Jesus sees an opportunity. He's the God-man living in time and space, and he sees favorable circumstances. That's how we're going to define opportunity. He sees favorable circumstances. And we're going to contrast this with the way that the disciples see the circumstance, and it's often the way that we do. And the goal here for us is that we want to ask God to help us to see the circumstances around us through God's eyes. As we go through life, we want to see the circumstances around us through God's eyes. So the disciples, they've just returned from their first ministry experience. They're excited. They're sharing with Jesus all that God has done through them. And Jesus, as we said, he realizes that they need some rest. And because Jesus is Jesus, you know, knowing him changes your life. The life that flows out of Jesus is what mankind craves. It's contagious, and the crowds are continuing to follow Jesus, and they're not able to get much of a break. And notice, what is the way here again that Jesus responds to the way he views the circumstance? Jesus looks out. The Bible says he sees the people, and he sees their need, and I'm saying he sees opportunity. He sees opportunity. What Jesus sees is he sees the opportunity to do the will of the Father and to be God in their, to be the God in their lives that they desperately need. And the Bible says his heart was moved with compassion. Now, what does Jesus do? What does the scripture say? And I think this is important to note here. His heart was filled with compassion. It's not as if what he did next was he went around and gave everybody a hug, which would have been nice, you know, no problem with that. I wouldn't mind getting a hug from Jesus. But what it says that he, it says what he did was he began to teach them, right? He began to teach them. Now I want you to think about this. Why is this so significant? So, for example, I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and I thought this morning, the other day I'm in the backyard with my daughter, and we're throwing, with my middle child, we're throwing like Nerf football back and forth, and we're going back and forth, and every time she throws the ball to me, it's just kind of wobbling like this, and it's just spinning in some awkward direction. So I walk over to her, I say, hey, you know, honey, what you got to do is you see, you hold the football like this, see, this is how the football's made, and it's got the, thank you, it's got the laces on it right here, and that's where you're supposed to put your fingers, and you put your fingers like this, kind of teach you how to hold a football, okay, and then you kind of bring your arm back like this, and when your fingers are here in the laces, and you throw it, it helps create a spiral, you know, and so I'm teaching her how to throw a football. You know, her hands were in the wrong spot, and she's kind of holding it funny, and So after that, her throws were much better, right? I've got spirals coming to me, right? And so sometimes, you know, we look out at things and we say, all right, this person, they need to be taught. They don't know. And so here, I think the teaching of Jesus is so significant because if you really want to help people in life, you need to teach them truth, right? You need to teach them. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching them truth. He's teaching them God's word. He's speaking into their lives. He's able to look at humanity and say, look, you guys are broken. You're trying to figure life out. It's not working. I need to teach you. And so the teaching here is like the most valuable thing that Jesus could be doing with these people. The text doesn't tell us what he's teaching, but we know that Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And so no matter where you are at in life, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, Jesus is the answer that we need. He has the answers to the questions. He's the truth that we need. He is the way. Everything in life points back to Jesus. If you're struggling with something in your life, you need to look to Jesus. You need to go to him for answers. You need to pray. You need to talk to him. And so Jesus looks at these people and says, okay, I'm here. I want to teach you. And he sees opportunity. Now, for us, every day, our lives are filled with opportunities all around us. Every day. Every day, God is bringing opportunities across our paths that he can step into through us. The question is how do we see the circumstances around us? That's the question. Do we see them the way God sees them, or do we see them another way sometimes? And is it a big deal? Does it even matter? I think it does. I think it matters. I think Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a huge leadership lesson here, that when we look around the circumstances around us, what do we see? Are we going to be praying and saying, God, help me to see this circumstance through your eyes, to see an opportunity of a way that, God, that you might want to work. God, a way that you might want to step in and do something because you are working in the world today. So let's look at verses 35 and 36, and we're going to see the contrast. This is how the disciples saw this situation as it was unfolding, right? Verse 35 and 36, it says, "By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him." "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat." So now we're learning the lesson of what it looks like to look at a circumstance through man's eye. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Natural thinking and adversity. Natural thinking and adversity. Adversity because the circumstances are not favorable. They're not favorable. How the disciples respond here represents natural thinking. Natural thinking being the key phrase. Instead of seeing an opportunity, there's this natural thinking. Now, you look at the story, and the disciples, they're looking at the clock. They're looking at the clock, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, man, it's getting late, and there is a really, really large crowd here. And, you know, we haven't eaten. They're all going to be getting hungry soon. Jesus, it's time to call it a day. Jesus, let's wrap this up, and let's send these people into town and get some food." Maybe they're thinking, you know, if we keep this thing going, I mean, they're going to be expecting us to maybe feed us, and you know, we're going to be here all night. You know, we can't possibly meet all the needs of these people. So, man, let's pack it up, Jesus. You've done all you can do. Let's go home. Well, what type of thinking is this? Well, this is natural thinking, and this would naturally make sense. They're looking at the reality of the situation. They're making a decision, an opinion based on human wisdom and experience. They're coming to a natural conclusion. Now, within our means, I mean, this is what we would do. I don't know if we can necessarily fault them for this originally, but within our means, this is what we would do. And the disciples, it seems to be implied by the text that the disciples they're obviously expecting Jesus to agree with him. I think they're expecting Jesus to agree with him. It's logical. It seems to make sense. And the disciples are—they're here. They're displaying how our tendency is to just in the natural realm to look at life this way. It's not necessarily always a bad thing, but when you're a Christian, this is not the only type of thinking that governs our lives. This is not the only type of thinking that governs our lives. We are called to be people of faith who live and move in life by our faith, grounded in the truth and the power of God. This means that sometimes we're going to need to be able to see the situation through God's lens and not just our natural lens. So look at verse 37 and what's happening here, okay? So we've seen how the disciples have responded. It's just sort of natural thinking. But then Jesus says, but he answered, he said, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Opportunity. This is opportunity. Opportunity for what? Opportunity for God to step in and do a work. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, "You give them something to eat." Now, I wonder here if the disciples stopped and just kind of looked at him and said, "Oh, Jesus, it's just like you to say stuff like this. You're always saying silly stuff like this." I mean, you know, but seriously though, let's just pack it up and like go home for the day, okay? No, Jesus was serious. There was something that God wanted to do for these people, and he wasn't going to let natural thinking get in the way. Now let's jump back over to circumstances through man's eye. Verse 37. The rest of verse 37 anyway. They said to him, "This would take 8 months of a man's wages." There's an exclamation point in my Bible. Is there one there for you? "This would take 8 months of a man's wages, Jesus. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" This is awesome. They're like, "Jesus, you're nuts. Jesus, you're nuts. Do you know how much this is going to cost us? I mean, are you serious? If you really want us to do this, Jesus, we're going to have to go into, you know, the money bag or our savings or whatever that looked like for them back then." And they're thinking, we're going to have to pull 8 months of a man's wages, and then you're telling me you want us to go and spend that on bread just so we can feed all these people? The implication is that would be incredibly ridiculous and irresponsible. Now, even if that's what Jesus wanted them to do, they should have done it. because he would have had a lesson in it for them, but that's not. He had a different lesson. And let's pause here for a moment. Do we do this? Do we do this? Do we ever think this way when it comes to believing that God is capable of doing something greater among us for the kingdom beyond what we could imagine? Do we ever do this? As believers, isn't it easy to look around at all the needs of the people that God has put around us to minister to? And when we try to look at our situation and we think, how could I do anything about this? Because sometimes the first thing we only see is the obstacles. Are you with me on this? Sometimes the first thing we only ever see is the obstacles. We see so many needs, but then we resort to thinking that maybe there's nothing much that could be done. We say things or we think things like, well, we don't have enough people who are willing to serve or to go. So, well, we probably can't do anything. People just, you know, they just don't get involved like they used to these days. Or we certainly don't have enough money to do that. Whatever it is, there's no money for that. I don't have the time. I'd like to, but I just can't. Well, man, the need is, like we say, the need's so great. There's no way to even start to tackle this, or just people just aren't really interested, you know, these days. It doesn't really matter. If you look at the disciples in this story, they're stuck in a natural thinking. And all they can see is potential adversity. There's nothing else for God to do here because of our circumstances. What could God do? Right? There's 5,000 men plus women and children staring you in the face, and Jesus says to you, you feed them.
Okay.
But what they failed to realize and what they needed to learn is that in God's economy, things work differently. Can I get an amen in that church? In God's economy, things work differently. God does things that we can't. He just does it. We need to be reminded of that. He does the supernatural. And being engaged in ministry and taking steps of faith teaches us that God does the supernatural. He does what we never could have imagined. He does it through providing needs. He does it in the hearts of people whose lives are being changed by the gospel as they interact with the living God of the universe. I want to share with you two stories. Number one, I remember years ago during our time doing student ministry in New Jersey, we had a student in our group who invited a friend of his, and his friend started coming, and his friend was in a gang. And when I say gang, I mean like he was in a real gang. I'm not talking about like just some pretend little neighborhood, you know, group of kids getting together. He was in a real gang. And he had been in the gang for a while, and he had worked his way up through certain acts of things that you need to do in order to prove your worth and value in a gang. And this kid came to Christ. And he started to share with us. He said, I know that God wants me to get out of this gang. The life that I'm living, the behavior that I have, the things that I'm doing, he said, I just know that's not right. It doesn't honor Christ. Christ has changed me, and I need to get out. And so we're having this conversation with him, and he says, but I'm scared. He says, because I know that if I go to the boss of the gang, and if I tell him I want out, there's a good chance that everybody else, they're just going to pile on me, and they're going to beat me up, and, you know, they may even take my life. And, you know, as a youth pastor, a young youth pastor, you're not used to hearing those kinds of words. You're just not. But this was a reality for this kid. And so what do? We began to pray. And we began to pray for this kid. And so he says, I'm going to do it. I have to do this. And so it was a week later, he came back to us, and you should have seen the joy on his face. Because he said, I walked in, and everybody else was around, and I called a special meeting. And says, I went up to the leader of the gang, and he said, I found Christ, and I've given my life to Jesus, and he said, I want out. And I said, whatever you have to do to me, fine, but I want out. And he said, the leader of the gang looked at him, and he said, okay, leave, and don't come back. And that was a miracle. I'm telling you, church, that was a miracle of God stepping in and saving this kid's life. And he continued to come to our youth ministry for a number of years, and the gang that he was a part of never bothered him. God protected him. Now, another story that I thought of this week as I was thinking through this message is, You remember a number of years ago when I was here serving as youth pastor, we looked at our transportation needs. And this just amazes me. I'm always amazed at what God did. We looked at our transportation needs and we saw that we needed wheels. And we felt like that God would maybe have us to buy a bus. Some of you remember this. And we felt like, okay, we feel like maybe God has something greater for us than a school bus. And so we came back to you and we said, we're looking to go to camp in about 8 weeks, and here's a bus that we believe that maybe God has for us. It costs $19,000. And I asked you all to pray and asked if you would consider giving to that. And if you remember, within 6 weeks, God had provided $19,000 for us to buy that bus. And I share that with you because that's a big deal, because I want you to think about this with me. I want you to think about all of the ministry that happened in the lives of students because we had that bus. I mean, we took kids to Michigan, South Carolina, Ohio, Philadelphia. We carted them here all over Center County, and I could sit here for hours, and I could tell you the lives and the stories of the conversations, the things that happened because of that bus. And if we had not taken a step of faith and believed that maybe God would want to provide, right, I want you to understand that all of that stuff, a lot of that stuff never would have happened. It never, ever would have happened. You know, the thousands of miles that were covered, the hearts that were changed because of what God was doing, because we had that ministry tool. And man, you know, if we would have came to that situation and if in the office, if we would have said, you know what, this is just, man, this is too much money. Looking at it from a natural perspective, I don't think we should do it. I don't think that God is big enough to handle this. If we had made that decision as leadership, story after story after story after story after story of a kid's life that was changed because we were able to use that tool. You see what I'm saying? Never would have happened. Never would have happened. If we would have stopped at the place of looking at it through natural perspective. Now look with me at verse 38. We jump back into this verse. Jesus says, all right, he's not done with them yet. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Jesus asks a simple question. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. I love this because what is Jesus doing? He's getting them involved in the process. He's drawing them in. He's engaging them to think, to not just sit around, but he's pushing them towards greater faith. He's pushing them towards greater faith. And as we will see, God works out of what we have, not out of what we don't have, right? God works out of what little you and I have to offer, not out of, we think of all these things, oh, I don't have this, I don't have this, I'm not that. Don't worry about all that. God works through what little we have to offer if we're willing to, because remember, God's economy is different. God works differently. So how do the disciples respond? Again, here they respond with natural thinking. They come back, so, yeah, Jesus, we went and counted, and yeah, we got like 5 loaves and 2 fish, pal. Okay? So you can kind of imagine that's a little conversation, like, all right, I know you're trying here. We've already been over this, but here's what we got. Okay? Let me ask you, do you live in this place at all? Do you struggle with this? Sometimes I do. Is this you? Is this us? You know, stuck looking at the natural, boxing God in, no faith, not moving anywhere, stuck not experiencing God in this way in your life? Think with me. When God said to Abraham, go, in the Old Testament, what did Abraham do? Abraham went. Did he have a list of excuses? He didn't have a list of excuses. He just went. Think about Moses when they sent the 12 spies in to scope out the land, right? And the 2 spies that came back, right? How did God end up using those 2 men and compared to the other 10 that said, no, we can't go in there because of X, Y, and Z? Well, Joshua, right, ended up leading the charge later on. God used him. Well, what did God do through, the Bible's full of so many examples, what did God do through Nehemiah? Nehemiah is an incredibly inspiring story, a man who saw something that burdened him so much. He looked at the walls of Jerusalem and he said, the walls of my city, of God's city, are torn down. This can't be. And he was moved with compassion to do something. And he prayed and he said, God, I want your hand upon this. I need your hand upon this work. God is looking for people who will be men and women and children and teenagers of faith who will say, yes, I believe that there is a work that God wants to do. I can see it. It's in my heart. And I don't know how God wants to do it, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to move forward in faith. I think sometimes, here's a little picture in my own life. The other night, I'm putting our middle daughter to bed, and she says to me, "Dad," she says, "I want to take my Bible with me to school, and I want to take it out on the playground, and I want to tell my friends about Jesus, you know?" And she's telling me all about this, and, you know, my first reaction is, I apologize, and I'm just like, "Oh, honey, you know, recess isn't for that. You know, you need to play it and go, you know, go on the swings and that kind of thing, or. Where does that come from? God put that there, right? God put that passion, that desire for Jesus to be made known, for kingdom things to be done. God put that there. God did that work. And God's doing that work in your life as well. God's doing that work in your life, in my life as well. Now, when we get to verse 39, this is where God begins to do his thing. This is the leadership lesson that Jesus has for his disciples. It's time to learn how God works, boys. It's time to learn how God does his thing. Start moving in faith. Start moving in faith. Take action. Even though you don't understand yet what I'm going to do, even though you don't have all the resources yet, start moving forward in faith. Now, do you think it's possible that the disciples were grumbling at this point? Like, I do. I thought about this week. I think the disciples are grumbling. I think they're probably walking around going, "Oh, man, like, I'm just tired. I want to go home. I don't want to be doing this." You know? They wanted to send everybody home. But that's not what their leader is doing. That's not what Jesus is doing. You know, maybe they're walking around thinking, "Man, this is crazy." But then in verse 41, what happens? The miracle is happening. The supernatural is happening. Jesus takes the natural and he does something supernatural with it. He does what he wants to accomplish for the kingdom that man thought was impossible. And so here, you know, let me find it here in my Bible. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, he broke the loaves, all right, he prayed, and then he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Now, I don't know what this looked like, but in my mind, I kind of imagine that there's this basket, right, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and the disciples are over here, and everybody's kind of spread out, and he prays, and he breaks, breaks the loaf. Here. Right? And they're like, "Whoa! That's awesome!" Did they think that was going to happen? Was that on their radar? No. That wasn't on their radar. Do you think the disciples were amazed at this point? Do you think that they're humbled? I mean, would you be? 5,000 men plus women and children. What's the lesson here to be learned? Don't look at life only in the natural. Don't look at life only in the natural. As a Christian, this is not where God wants us to live. Because if we do, we will often, too often, eliminate him from the equation. We will eliminate his power and God-sized presence from our lives. And I want to ask us this morning, is this where we've been living? Now, hear me on this. I'm not asking you, I'm not saying over-spiritualize everything, okay? So, like, when you accidentally knock the pen off the table, don't sit there and go, "Oh, that's God. He wants me to use my pencil now." You know, or like, You have your car and it's 1 year old and it gets a little scratch on it and you think to yourself, "That's God. I'm supposed to go out now and get a new car to get a car payment that I can't afford. And I'm trusting God beyond the natural perspective. Woo! God's going to provide. I can't afford it." I'm not asking you to test God and put him to the test. What the Bible, I think, is teaching us is that God wants us to trust him, that he has a work that he wants to accomplish for his glory, And when we think it cannot be done, we better think again. We better think again. We better believe and we better remember that we have a God who is on the move. We have a God who is on the move. We have a God who says to us that nothing is impossible for him. He wants us to be a part of that work. We move by faith and let him break through the natural barrier to do the God-sized work, to let God do the supernatural. And church, this doesn't happen when we sit on the sidelines. It doesn't happen when God's people sit on the sidelines. This does not happen when we lack God-sized dreams in our lives for other people, whether it be believers or non-believers. This was all born out of Jesus looking at this crowd and seeing people as sheep without a shepherd. And there were people to love and people to minister to, and God was big enough to handle it. Not only did God supply, he what? He oversupplied. He oversupplied. See, God's on the move today. I don't want us to forget that, church. I don't want us to live in a place in our walk with God where it's just Sunday morning and trying to make it through the week and trying to be good and trying to obey Jesus and just trying my best. I want us to be passionate about the fact that God is on the move today. And one of the most exciting things that you can experience in your life is saying, God, you've saved me, and so now, God, use me. God, use me. Whatever that looks like in your life, whatever gifting, whatever area of your life, whatever capability you have, but God, use me. And then being able to you know, like they were in verse 30, getting around and saying, man, praise God, because this is what God did. This is this person's life that was changed. This is a heart, this is a life that's being transformed. So simply, just we ought to ask ourselves, what about us as a church? How committed are we going to be for God's purposes for us in this world? Are we going to step up and are we going to be all in, as we talked about last week? That's what God has for us. Trusting God beyond our natural thinking. I know that God has a whole lot more for us to do as a church, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. We have conversations going on behind the scenes about bringing back the date night ministry in the fall. And if we're going to do that, then we need you guys to get involved. I've told you before, I had some of the most amazing conversations with people as they came through here and as we watched their kids when we had that ministry. And they said, you have no idea what this means to us. We've been talking about neighboring, you know, and that this is what God has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And man, what there's no better way to love people and to be involved in their lives and to build genuine friendships in that kind of capacity. So, all right, I've talked too much. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would nudge us. God, I pray that you would help us to walk with you and to hear your voice and to know that, Lord, as you call us, Lord, as we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ redeems lives, and your word teaches us how you do it, Lord, and as you've called us to go and to make disciples, Lord, raise us up. Lord, help us to, Lord, don't let us get stuck in natural thinking. And Lord, whatever it is that you have for us as individuals in our own lives, in our walk with you, and whatever you have for us collectively as a church, Lord, may we be obedient. May you find us to be people of faith. In your name we pray. Amen.